Blog Talk Radio.
Without
Shabbat Shalom, family. First of all, am I coming through before I even start praying? Family, can you let me know if your brother Ahavel is coming through? Maybe not. Nope. Shalom. Toda Mara, Toda Aki. All right. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Abba Yah, we thank you for the blessing of life this day. We thank you for this Shabbat day, Father. We thank you for all, as my brother says, the lessons and the blessings that you have given us, Father. Thank you, Father, for leading and guiding us, Father. Thank you, Father, for uplifting us, Father. Thank you, Father, for strengthening us, Father, when we fell weak, Father. Father, we ask you to lead us and guide us on this journey of life continually, Father. We ask that you hedge us up, Father. We ask that you show us loving kindness. But most importantly, Father, we just ask you, Father, for your love. And give us the spirit of love, Father. Among all the other things that you ask us to get, Father, yes, we know, get understanding, Father, but also, Father, we want to get love, more sincere, more earnest, a more powerful love, Father, the powerful love that your Son has for us, Father. Give that to us, Father, so that we can show it forth to the world, Father, but most importantly, show it forth to one another, Father. Forgive us, Father, for where we have fallen weak, Father. Forgive us, Father, where we have gone outside of the way, Father. And Father, we just ask as we start this second portion of the meal that you have provided for us on this Shabbat day, Father, that we just yield, Father. We yield to your spirit, Father. We do what is pleasing before your eyes, Father. And Father, again, where we may fall short, Father, we ask for your forgiveness sincerely, Father. We beg you for your forgiveness, Father, for the things that we have done wrong, Father, how we have erred, Father. And we thank you for another opportunity, Father, to bury yesterday, Father, and to do right by today, Father. So we just ask you now, Father, for your presence to be among us, your presence of peace, your presence of love, your presence of unity, Father, and the presence of your Son, Rabbi Melech Yahushua HaMashiach. And we pray in his name. Amen. Baruch atah Yahushua, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Baruch atah Yahushua, who chooses the Torah, Moshe his servant, Yisrael his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen, amen, amen. Shabbat Shalom, family. It's your brother Ahavel once again. Beth Yahweh Camp in good old Baltimore, Maryland, USA. And this is another session of Blog Talk Radio. Study to show thyself approved unto Yahweh, a workman that be not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you tuned in last Shabbat, you know the prince of the power of the air tried to do me in. He tried to silence me, sabotage the internet, so that way my computer and all the electronics and technology I had, so that my lesson got a little off course. So this is not so much a do-over in the sense of doing the whole lesson over. This is actually a part two because I wasn't able to complete last Shabbat's lesson, and there were some points that I wasn't able to hit or didn't hit as a result of some of the technical errors that I experienced yesterday, last Shabbat. You know, the funny thing is I don't recall ever in the time that Abba has allowed us to bring forth lessons on Blog Talk that my call ever dropping during the third meal on Shabbat. Yes, you know, my internet service or my wireless service had failed me several times, but it was just odd that it happened on Shabbat, especially, you know, a lesson that I think is timely such as this: the disciple, the witness, the Torah, the battle, and brotherly love. You know, we are in a continual fight, 24 hours, 7 days a week, even when we are at rest physically. The powers of darkness, the prince of the power of the air is not like flesh, where he needs and his team needs physical slumber. They don't need that. They're constantly in operation. But the one thing that we also know, and even more so, we should have some more surety if we believe the testimonies that we have been given by our forefathers. Yehuda said that his father, Yaakov, prayed to Yahweh on his behalf and asked that an angel, a mighty angel, follow with him 24 hours, 7 days a week. And I would like to believe that the same is true for all of us, that even though our physical father may not have prayed such a thing for us, our heavenly father has made sure that we have an angel appointed to each one of us to lead us and to guide us every day and to give us proper guidance, despite sometimes whether we veer to the left or to the right or whether we listen or not. But again, as my brother often says, you know, we have these lessons, and through these lessons, we are to gain certain blessings. And I tell you, if you don't believe that we are being led, that we are being guided by Abba Yah, I'm just going to put it like this. Your brother Ahavel is convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that despite the peaks and the valleys that we go through, despite sometimes going to the left, going to the right, sometimes when we go totally off the rails, totally off track, that Abba leads, he guides, and he has been trying to head certain things off at the past for us. And hopefully we can see today that Abba has been talking, especially now going through these patriarchs, Abba has been talking. He has allowed us to experience certain things so we can see beyond a shadow of a doubt what this word that we have been given, and I say word that we have been given, is true. It is accurate, and it is for the purpose that he intended it. For reproof, for edification, for learning, for everything, for our total betterment, to make us a complete person so that we are worthy of the honor of getting, one, to the Shabbat day, and two, entering into that eighth day, that great day where we actually get to reside with the Father. He has been leading us through the patriarchs. Reuben, forgive me, if it was Dan or Gad first, when we went from Dan, Gad, Yosef, Yehuda, and hopefully, well, my brother Ariel will get to talk about Levi today. And each one of their testaments, each one of their testimonies, they have been very open and candid with us about their frailties, how they erred, how they messed up. Why do we expect perfection from ourselves? Why do we expect perfection from one another? When we are flesh, we are human beings. We are going to mess, period. We're going to mess up at times. We are going to have problems, issues. The problem is, and the issue is, when we don't follow the instructions, when we don't follow the guidelines, when we don't follow the playbook. Hence why I love the sport football. Because everything that, whether it's scripted, whether it's entertainment, yada, 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 blah, 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 blah. Okay. But at the end of the day, in its purest sense, before money and corruption had gotten so involved, each single action on that field requires a playbook on how to execute offense, on how to execute defense, and how to be successful at navigating on the field. We have the same thing. Somebody referred to the scriptures as the Bible, B-I-B-L-E. Basic instruction before leaving earth. And I love that acronym for it. Because that's exactly what it is. It's basic instruction. But the problem is we don't follow the basic instruction. Here it is. We've gone through the entire scripture from Genesis to Revelation and all that's in between, right? Now we're going through the patriarchs. We then went through the Maccabees. We then went through the Apocrypha. We then went through all these books. Why has Abba painstakingly and lovingly allowed us to be on this journey? Ponder that for a second. Just to get a bunch of information, as Gershom Benet used to, if Yahweh know the word, just to know the word? Or is it so that we can have practical understanding and also be able to utilize it in very practical ways and it not be all this mystical stuff? And we get very, very specific instructions on what to do. But we don't follow it. It's like going to a store, buying something that needs to be put together. You pull the instructions out of it, you toss it to the side and say, don't need it. And some of us do that. And then as we get midway through, we go, oh, man. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. Oh, I didn't follow this. I didn't follow that. And now, as a result of just saying, don't need it, we got a piece on backwards. We got to go back and redo the whole thing and start back from where our own memory and our own flesh has failed us in saying we don't need the instructions. They say for us, and I'm talking about African Americans, right? If you want to hide anything from us, put it in a book. But you know what Abba has done for us in Beth Yahweh? He has allowed us, even if we don't want to read, we got other people out there putting in the work for us to read from that book. So that way, even if you don't want to read, you can listen to the lesson. But are you even doing that? Are we even doing that? He's trying to bring about a certain level of maturity within us, maturity within the word. He wants us to grow up. Told y'all that before. Two very powerful words that were given to me, one by my beloved sister, grow up. And one by my brother. Forgive yourself. Very powerful word because I needed to mature and I needed to forgive myself. I needed to understand that I'm not made to be perfect. I wasn't even called into this walk to be perfect. I was just called to be a vessel. And sometimes, yes, I may need to be repainted. Sometimes, yes, there may be a crack that needs to be some crazy glue or something put on it. But thankfully, at this point, he hasn't said, you know what, just throw them in the trash. Can't use them no more. And I pray to my Heavenly Father and His Son, Yahushua, that I never get to that point where He says, you know what, just throw them in the trash. Because we know what His heavenly dumpster is. I don't want to go to that. But again, the disciple, the witness, the Torah, the battle, and brotherly love. So bear with me because we're going to take a little walk through some things that I was trying to get through last Shabbat but couldn't get through. I got thrown off track, honestly. I got thrown off track, but hopefully I'm back on. So going back to 4 Maccabees and starting at 1:1 again. And please read with me. As I'm going through, and I'm reading from the Eastward WEBA, and I'm going to try to get through to chapter 4 this week because that's what I needed to do, and I think I only got through chapters 1 and 2 last Shabbat, family. But let's revisit these things because I had to go back through my notes and realize there were key points that were missed, but somehow Abba made it relevant to an experience that I had this week. And it reads, as I am going to demonstrate a most philosophical proposition, namely that religious reasoning is absolute master of the passions. And before I go any further, let's make some definitions here, because that's what I was supposed to do last week. Start defining some things, right? All right. So let me get to my handy dandy Merma. All right. And let's look up this word, religion. And what does religion mean, right? Because that's one of the things that he's illustrating to us right off the very top is that, and I'm going to reread it so we have it fresh in our memory, as I'm going to demonstrate a most philosophical proposition, namely that religious reasoning is absolute master of the passions. That's his thesis. That is the whole point of this book being written. He wants us to know that religious reasoning is absolute master of the passions. So we're going to define religion or religious reasoning or reason and passions, right? I think we kind of understand what mastery is, having control over something, right? Okay. I'll define that too then. And religion, a personal set or institutionalized system of religious attitudes, beliefs, and practices. And this is coming from the Merriam, right? Merriam-Webster. The service and worship of Elohim, and I'm going to go to the supernatural, but Elohim, commitment or devotion to religious faith or observance, the state of a religious cause, principle, or system of beliefs held to with ardor and faith. Archaic. Scrupulous conformity. Right? Do not conform to the sins of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So when we first start thinking about religion, what is religion supposed to do when we are religious? And I know, quote unquote, oh, the Bible ain't religion. It's a culture. Okay, our culture, Hebrew culture, is surrounding our relationship, how we worship, how we serve, how we entreat and encounter our mighty one, our God. So even though we're not in a quote-unquote religion, we're in a culture, it's still the same thing. Our culture does not exist without Almighty One, and neither do we. There is no Hebrew Israelite. There is no Israelite. There is no son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob if we do not have a God that surrounds our culture. He is supposed to be the center, the epicenter of our culture. Everything that we do is surrounding our relationship with him, or lack thereof at times. Which there are a lot of times we have a lack thereof of that relationship with him. So whereas we take pride in doing all this thing as a Hebrew and an Israelite, the one thing that we fail to put at the center often is him. Is Abba Yah. That's the one thing that gets neglected. Zitzit don't get neglected. Putting all this arraignment and shirts and all that sort of stuff and putting up all these posts and all that stuff, that seems to never get neglected in our Hebrew culture. Putting all on the outside attributes. But at the end of the day, if he is not the center of it, what difference do, as Gershom and Daniel used to say, it don't mean a hill of beans. And in the eyes of Abba Yah, it's all parash. Doo-doo. Dookie. But we take pride in how we look on the outside. We take pride in how we present ourselves on the outside. But what about the inner man? That's what he looks at. What about the inner being? That's what he pays attention to. Next word. Reasoning. a reason. And again, going to the merriment. And I'm going to start actually with reasoning, right? And it says, the drawing of inferences or conclusions through the use of reason. An instance of the use of reason, right? And it says argument, right? So what is reason? And it's got two entries. One is a noun and one is a verb, right? But we're going to concentrate primarily on the verb, the action of reason, right? First, it's an intransitive verb, right? To use the faculty of reason so as to arrive at conclusions, right? To talk with another so as to influence actions or opinions. Now, this is an obsolete definition, right? B, to take part in conversation, discussion, or argument, right? Now, here's the transitive verb. I want to start with the verb first before I go to the noun. To discover, formulate, or conclude by use of reason. To persuade or influence by the use of reason. Archaic, to justify or support with reasons. All right? Now, let's go to the noun. A statement offered in explanation or justification. A rational ground or motive. The thing that makes some fact intelligible, a sufficient ground of explanation or of logical defense, especially something such as a principle or law, Torah, the supports that supports a conclusion or explanations or explains rather a fact, forgive me, 2-1. The power of comprehending, inferring, or thinking, especially in orderly, rational ways, i.e. intelligence. A proper exercise of the mind. 3, sanity. B, the sum of the intellectual powers. 3, the archaic meaning, treatment that affords satisfaction. And then you have other words associated with it. Rightly, as in rightly dividing the word of truth. Justifiably. Now I'm going to stop there. Just let that marinate for a second, especially in regards to the Torah. And what he's saying, our culture is supposed to bring about right thinking in the Torah so that we can control this. Now, let's look at the word passion. And again, we're in the Merriman dictionary. No, I don't want to break the app right now. Don't ask again. I'm busy right now. The first definition right off is 1. The sufferings of Moshiach between the night of the Last Supper and his death. And then it goes into an oratorio, which they often have played, like the movie The Passion. What do we learn in The Passion? Everything that he had gone through in the last 48 hours until he gave himself up, right? Okay. Now, an obsolete meaning in 2 is suffering. 3, the state or capacity of being acted on by external agents or forces. We war not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of darkness in high places. So you mean our culture, which is also our religion. We're supposed to use the reasoning that is brought about within what we learn about the Torah in order to what? Help us act against these external agents or forces? 4A.1, emotion. Emotion. So our religion, which is our culture, which is our relationship with our mighty one,
is supposed to be utilized through the Torah, the laws that we have been given, to help us withstand against the forces that are acting against us, that play on our emotions. 4A.2, passions, plural. The emotions as distinguished from reason. So this is the whole point that he is starting right off the bricks. He wants us to know. The whole point that I'm going to illustrate to you is to help you understand how to fight against these emotions. B, intense, driving, or overmastering feeling or conviction. C, an outbreak of anger, i.e. a crime of passion. And I'm going to stop right there, because that's where the focus is going to be today. Because that's exactly what he's talking about. And haven't we just learned through one of our foreparents what anger does? We're going to go through him today. And we're going to see exactly what we don't listen to when the teacher is teaching and when the talker is talking. And I'm not talking about the physical teacher. I'm talking about the spiritual teacher. Because everybody looks at the individual in the flesh that's standing up there and not listening to the words that are coming from the Most High Yah. We're so preoccupied with ourself, we don't even show up. And we show up sometimes and we're not even engaged. We're not even paying attention. We're not listening. We're not absorbing. We're not letting the word, what is the point of going through seeds and all sod, going through all this beautiful mystical stuff? He's teaching us about the seed because he wants his word to take root within us. He's trying to get us to understand this word has to finally start to take root within us. But we keep tossing toxic chemicals. We keep polluting the land of our mind with a bunch of garbage that are a result of our emotions and our feelings, our pride, our ego, our self-indulgence, all the things of the flesh. And it's causing us to make irrational decisions, immature decisions, childish decisions. As my brother stated, get your emotions in check. Emotional intelligence is important even more than intellect. And we're going to see it in me. We're going to see through the word because we just went through it. And again, I'm going to read back to 1:1 where he starts, as I am going to demonstrate a most philosophical proposition, namely that religious reason is absolute master. Oh, yeah, we were supposed to go over master. Hold on. M-A-S-T-E-R. A male teacher. Hence why so many houses are jacked up, because either the male teacher is inept or ineffective or not fully grown, or he is totally absent. A person holding an academic degree higher than a bachelor's but lower than a doctor's, also the degree itself. A revered religious leader. One having authority over another. One that conquers a master. One having control. The male head of a household. Having chief authority. Dominant. So Hebrew culture, which our Torah is the constitution of Hebrew culture, is supposed to give us the ability to have total control over these emotions, and in particular, anger. For reason, 1-2, is necessary to everyone as a step to science. What is science? Simply knowledge. And more especially does it embrace the praise of prudence, the highest virtue. Let's look at prudence. We were supposed to look that up last week. What it means to be prudent. This is called study to show thyself approved. Prudence, the ability to govern and discipline oneself by the use of reason. I'm going to stop right there. No, I'm not. Because it's got four definitions, and that's for a reason. Sagacity, or sagacity, or shrewdness in the management of affairs, skill and good judgment in the use of resources, caution and circumspection as to danger or risk. For reason is necessary to everyone as a step to science, and more especially does it embrace the praise of prudence, the highest virtue. If then reasoning appears to hold the mastery over the passions which stand in the way of temperance, and what is temperance? Self-control, such as gluttony and lust, it surely also and manifestly has rule over the affections which are contrary to justice, such as malice, and of those which are a hindrance to manliness. Things ain't going my way, so give me my basketball. I'm going to take it off the court. Y'all find another way to play. Play air ball. I'm going to read that again for the men of Beth Yahweh. And of these which are hindrances to manliness as wrath and pain and fear, how then is it perhaps some may say that reasoning, if it rule the affections, is not also master of forgetfulness and ignorance? They attempt a ridiculous argument because you can't. If you don't know something, you just don't know. It's human to forget. Simple as that. Simple as that. That's all he's saying. For reasoning, and I'm at 6, for reasoning does not rule over its own affections, but over such as are contrary to justice and manliness and temperance and prudence, and yet over these so as to withstand without destroying them. See, Yahweh was trying to take us to a place, and he still is. He still is. Boyish feelings that we got get in the way time and time again. But Yahweh's will is going to be done. 1:7, I might prove to you from many other considerations that religious reasoning is sole master of the passions. There he goes again. He's reiterating his thesis. He's reiterating the main thought of that, that the whole point of this Torah, the whole point of having this relationship with Yah, is that we become, be able to have self-control. Simple as that. 1:8, but I shall prove it with greatest force from the fortitude of Eleazar. What does Eleazar's name mean? My helper, help. And 7 kindred and their mother who suffered death in defense of virtue. For all these, contemning pains even to death, by this contempt demonstrated that reasoning had command over their passions. For their virtues then, it is right that I should commend those men who died with their mother at this time in behalf of rectitude, and for their honors, I may count them happy. For they, winning admiration not only from men in general, but even from the persecutors, for their manliness and endurance became the means of the destruction of the tyranny against their nation, having conquered the tyrant by their endurance, so that by them their country was purified. But we may now at once enter upon the question, having commenced, as is our wont, with laying down the doctrine, and so proceed to the account of these persons, giving glory to that all-wise Elohim. The question, therefore, is whether reasoning be absolute master of the passions. Is it? Is it? Is the Torah enough to help us become masters of what we feel inside? 14. Let's determine then, what is reasoning? What is and what passion? And how many forms of the passions? And whether reasoning bears sway over all of these? Reasoning is then intellect accompanied by a life of rectitude, putting foremost the consideration of wisdom. And wisdom is a knowledge of divine and human things and of their causes. Why are these things happening? We are supposed to understand from a spiritual aspect, because we have a relationship with Almighty One, why these things are happening. Why they present in our life. Do we believe that He is in control? Do we believe that He is leading us? Do we believe that He is guiding us? Because if we do, we have to understand this. Again, 117. And this is contained in the education of the Torah, by means of which we learn divine things reverently and human things profitably. We're supposed to have reverence. Those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience, we ain't the only one suffering. We ain't the only one been through things. Those things written before we were here were written for that, so that we can learn. Patience. To wait on the Mighty One. To fall back and rely on Him. And again, and the forms of wisdom, 118, are prudence and justice and manliness and temperance. That's the sign of being a man. Self-control. Not every time something knee-jerk reaction. Your age don't mean nothing. There's a being called the Ancient of Days. So your days can never compare to His days. 119, the leading one of these is prudence, by whose means indeed is that reasoning bears rule over the passions. Of the passions, pleasure and pain are the two most comprehensive, and they also by nature refer to the soul. And there are many attendant affections surrounding pleasure and pain. Before pleasure is lust, and after pleasure, joy. And before pain is fear, and after pain is sorrow. Wrath is an affection common to pleasure and to pain, if anyone will pay attention when it comes upon him. Wrath is an affection common to pleasure and to pain, if anyone will pay attention when it comes upon him. And there exists in pleasure a malicious disposition, which is the most multiform of all the affections. In the soul, it is arrogance and love of money and vaingloriousness and contention and faithlessness and the evil eye. In the body, it is greediness and gormandizing and solitary gluttony. As pleasure and pain are therefore two growths of the body and the soul, so there are many offshoots of the passions. And reasoning, the universal husbandman, purging and pruning these severally and binding round and watering and transplanting in every way, improves the materials of the morals and affections. St. John 15, starting at verse 1. Starting at verse 1, right? Did I get there? No, what did John 1? 15, John 15. It was stated last week who the husbandman was, right? And we see from what we just read that what reasoning is, that it is the husbandman, right? Of the okay. Walk with me. John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is... I hate translations sometimes. Oh, we're going to the King James Version. All right. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it. So the plants that are bearing fruit the branches rather that are bearing fruit, he still has to purge it that it may bring forth more fruit. What's he trying to bring about with you? The fruits of the Spirit. That's the fruit that he's referring to right here. So as we go through these purging and pruning by the husbandman, which is working through us through intellectual reason that is supposed to be brought about by what we have learned in the Torah, which is part of our culture, which is surrounded by our mighty one, our Elohim, this is what he's trying to do. John 15:3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. What does abide mean? To live. Be a roommate with me. Invite me into your house. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. Do yourself a favor next year. Grow a vine plant. Try to grow a grapevine. And see the challenges that are associated with it. Challenge yourself with that. Just found out through planting a grapevine this year that it takes at least 3 years before it can even start to grow to a point where it can start to spread out. My wife and I have been very painstakingly watching over this vine, this branch. Right? It's not even a vine yet. It's still just basically a shoot out the ground. But it takes at least 3 years just before it can start to even spread out. But right now, this is the most crucial stage of it. Making sure that it is watered properly. Making sure that it is not getting infected by any outside forces. Making sure that it is being taken care of and nurtured. Verse 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, it takes at least 3 years before you can even get one grape out that joint. 3 years. 3 years. And then that's when the real work begins. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Let me read that from the WEBA. Got to switch back. I just needed the word husband. Remain in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who remains in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit. For apart from me, you cannot do nothing. If a man doesn't remain in me, he is thrown out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it will be done for you in his due time through the process of going through the course. But see, because we are so far removed from this, because we can just go to the store, you can go to anyone that you so choose and gather a cluster of grapes, nature's candy, wash them off, hopefully, and then shove them in your face. We don't understand the process that goes in. And that's just table grapes. That's just table grapes. Because there's a difference between table grapes and grapes that you use for fermenting, for wine. There's a big difference. And even for grape jelly, for jam and jelly. It's a big difference. Because you can't use table grapes for that. You have to have a specific type of whatever grapes. There's different grapes. The skin is different. The way nature interacts with it is different. The skin is different. The texture of the fruit and the seed on the inside is much different than table grapes. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. If a man doesn't remain in me, he is thrown out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it will be done for you. And this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so will you be my disciples. even as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have spoken these things to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full, may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. There's a contingency there. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master does, what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for everything that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Isn't he doing that with Beth Yahweh congregation? Doing that with the congregation. He ain't hiding nothing from us. And this is the most important part right here. I won't say most important, but very important part. John 15:16, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you will ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. I command these things to you that you may love one another. All right, Maccabees. 4th Maccabees 1:29 again. And reasoning the universal husbandman purging and pruning these severally, and binding round and watering and transplanting in every way, improves the materials of the morals and affections. So he's associating, and this is where Yahushua is pulling from when he says this. Whoever wrote this part of Maccabees, he led them to write it so later on he could reference it, because they had these words at that time and understood these teachings at that time, that they were associated with what we call morality, but it's just the inner workings of the Torah and the Ruach HaKodesh within your being to purge yourself of the things that are associated with the flesh as opposed to those things that are associated with the spirit. And that 1:30 reads, for reasoning is the leader of the virtues, but it is the sole ruler of the passions, right? Reasoning is the leader of the virtues, but it is the sole ruler of the passions. Observe them first through the very things which stand in the way of temperance. Pay attention to the first things we need to pay attention to are the very things which stand in the way of self-control. That reasoning is absolute ruler of the passions. Now, temperance consists of a command over the lust. And when you see words that we associate with nowadays, like lust, we always think of with fleshly desires. But lust is just an overpowering urge of emotions. Like, for instance, a man or a person who has a blood lust wants to see blood. They lust for killing, pain, and suffering. That's not lust as in you look at somebody and you want pleasure with them. As a matter of fact, let's just look up the word, because this is study to show thyself approved unto Yahweh. All right. Let's just look up the word lust so I don't make myself into a liar. Right. An unusually intense or unbridled sexual desire, an intense longing, craving, enthusiasm, personal inclination, pleasure, delight, wish. You have people out there who, like, for instance, we just had an incident where a man was so overwhelmed with his emotions, he went and burnt down a building. And one of the telltale signs of somebody who is a pyromaniac, who likes to go out and set fires, is they go to the scene of the crime and they actually get pleasure from it. Study the mindset of a... This is why when we learn the movie, the one with the beast in it, right? Where it said that one of them had a proclivity towards them. That means that their desire was towards a certain way, a certain thinking, a certain action, because it actually gave them pleasure. So when you deal with the mindset of like a pyromaniac, they get pleasure out of real, sincere desire, pleasure, out of seeing and watching the act. And they found out who it was because he was there. Like, he was excited. He was asking all these questions about it. So they knew who was the victim, who was the perpetrator of the crime, just by virtue of his overwhelming passion and the fact that he was enjoying watching the building burn. They knew that it was him, or that made him a suspect. Anyway. Now, temperance consists of a command over the lust, but of the lust, some belong to the soul, others to the body, right? And over each of these classes, the reasoning appears to be sway. For whence it is otherwise that when urged on to forbidden meats, we reject the gratification which would ensue from them. We talked about that last week. He's letting us know, if you can, if you, dude, the Torah has told us not to eat certain foods, so we do everything within our power to avoid those foods. Oh, we found out something unclean was it? Oh, we throw out the whole plate. The same thing is supposed to apply to those unclean spirits and unclean emotions when we will recognize them. And this is the whole point of this. 133. For whence it is otherwise that when urged on to forbidden meats, we reject the gratification which would ensue from them. Is it not because reasoning is able to command these appetites? I believe so. Hence it is then that when lusting after water animals, shrimp, catfish, and birds and four-footed beasts, swine, and all kinds of foods which are forbidden us by the Torah, we withhold ourselves through the mastery of reasoning. For the affections of our appetites are resisted by the temperate understanding and bent back again, and all impulses of the body are reined in by reasoning. And I want to go through something before we proceed any further. We're going to go look at Uncle Dan and understand what he says. About these things, right? Boss Books, Testament of Dan. We're going to start at verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10. And now, my children, behold, I am dying. And I tell you of a truth, that unless you keep yourselves from the spirit of lying and of anger and love, truth, and long suffering, ye shall perish. For anger is blindness and does not suffer one to see the face of any man with truth. For though it be a father or a mother, he behaveth towards them as enemies. Though it be a brother, he knoweth him not. Though it be a prophet of Yahweh, he disobeyeth him. Though a righteous man, he regardeth him not. Though a friend, he doth not acknowledge him. For the spirit of anger encompasseth him with the net of deceit, and blindeth his eyes, and through lying darkeneth his mind, and giveth him its own particular vision. Do we see what it is saying? That anger skews the vision. Anger gives you a different perspective. Anger changes your mindset, your sight. 14, and wherewith encompasseth it his eyes with hatred of heart, so as to be envious of his brother. For anger is an evil thing, my children, for it troubleth even the soul itself, the body of the angry man. It maketh its own, it possesses you, and over his soul it getteth the mastery, and it bestoweth upon the body power that it may work all iniquity. And when the body does all these things, the soul justifieth what is done, since it seeth not right. Therefore, he that is wrathful, if he be a mighty man, hath a threefold power in his anger, one by the help of his servants, and a second by his wealth, whereby he persuadeth and overcometh wrongfully, and thirdly, having his own natural power, he worketh thereby the evil. And though the wrathful man be weak, yet he hath he a power twofold, that which is by nature, for wrath ever aideth such in lawlessness, in violation of the Torah. The spirit goeth always with lying at the right hand of Hasatan, that with cruelty and lying his works may be wrought. Understand ye therefore the power of wrath, that it is vain. All giveth provocation by word, then by deeds it strengtheneth him who is angry, and with sharp losses disturbeth his mind, and so stirreth up with great wrath his soul. Therefore, when anyone speaketh against you, be not ye moved to anger. And if any man praises you as holy men, be not uplifted. Be not moved either to delight or disgust. Now, when he says, think about what the words of Yahushua says. Pray for them. Pray for them. His first thing was, I'm going to destroy you. His first inclination was, yeah, you got to pray for him. Somebody did you wrong. You know what? Pray for him. Somebody acted in the way against you. Pray for him. Pray for yourself too. If you do wrong to somebody, pray for yourself too. If you acted out of sorts, pray for yourself too. If you made a mistake that even caused you hurt, it applies to you too. Back to 4:135. For the affections of our appetites are resisted by the temperate understanding and bent back again, and all impulses of the body are reined in by reasoning. On to 2. And what wonder if the lusts of the soul after participation with what is beautiful are frustrated? On this ground, therefore, the temperate Joseph is praised in that by reason he subdued on reflection the indulgences of the sense. For although young and ripe for sexual intercourse, he abrogated by reason the stimulus of his passions. And it is not merely the stimulus of sensual indulgence, but that of every desire that reasoning is able to master. For instance, the Torah says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now then, since it is the Torah which has forbidden us to desire, it shall much the more easily persuade you that reasoning is able to govern our lust, just as it does the affections, which are impediments to justice. So he's associating the fact that Joseph was able to, in his young state, be able to overcome, and we read the testimony of Joseph, all that was done. She got pleasure out of seeing that man crying because he would not, he crying for strength, crying out to Yahweh. She got joy out of seeing him trying to resist her. And she threw herself all the more at him and even went into lying and deceit to say that he tried to violate her. This is why even, never mind. Two, six. Now then, since it is the Torah which has forbidden us to desire, I shall much the more easily persuade you that reasoning is able to govern our lust, just as it does the affections which are impediments to justice. He's letting you know, man, if you could overcome a situation where all of your body is crying out to violate itself in ways in which and with a person that you should not, then there is no stronger, if you are mine, there is no stronger, more overcoming force than to have that desire towards somebody and to restrain yourself from it, especially when you are at a point. So he's saying if you can overcome such strong desire and passion in that sense, then you can have mastery over emotions and feelings and thoughts in the same way. That's what he's associating it with. 2:7, since in what way is a solitary eater and a glutton and a drunkard reclaimed, unless it be clear that reasoning is master of the passion? So what is he letting you know, right? You have people who have overcome addictions. You have people who have overcome addiction. An addiction operates off of emotion, lust, passion, desire, not necessarily for the flesh of a person, but for whatever that vice is bringing about in them. We all, I think just about many of us within the congregation, lived through that first scourge of the crack epidemic in our community between the mid-80s up into about the 2000s, or at least that 10 to 15 year period where crack was heavy on the scene, where we saw our own family members do some dishonorable and abominable things. Mothers left daughters, sons, husbands and wives left one another because that pull for that, the desire for that pull for that crack led them to do things that in their right state of mind without that addiction probably would have never done. Many of us have personal experiences with what that stuff can do to a family, do to a family member. Because it has a strong pull over you once it has taken command of you. But what he's saying is it can be overcome. And we have proof of that all over. I have proof of that in my family. Where they were able to overcome a serious addiction to cocaine. A real strong addiction to cocaine. For 2:8, a man therefore who regulates his course by Torah, even if he be a love of money, straightway puts force upon his own disposition, lending to the needy without interest and canceling the debt of the incoming Shabbat. And should a man be parsimonious, he is ruled by the Torah, acting through reasoning so that he does not glean his harvest crops nor vintage. And in reference to other points, we may perceive that it is reasoning that conquers his passions. For Torah conquers even affection towards parents, not surrendering virtue on their account. And it prevails over marriage love and condemning it when transgressing the Torah. And it lords it over the love of parents toward their children, for they punish them for vice. And it domineers over the intimacy of friends, reproving them when wicked. And think it not a strange assertion that reasoning can in behalf of the Torah conquer even enmity. So what he's letting us know is nothing cannot be conquered through yielding to the Torah. The question is, or the issue is, yielding to the Torah. Yielding to what we claim to be is our culture, right? It allows not, 14, it allows not to cut down the cultivated herbage of an enemy, but preserves it from the destroyers and collects their fallen ruins. And reason appears to be master of the more violent passions, as love of empire and empty boasting and slander. For the temperate understanding repels all these malignant passions as it does wrath, for it masters even this. Thus Moshe, when angered against Dathan and Abiram, did nothing to them in wrath, but regulated his anger by reasoning. For the temperate mind is able, as I said, to be superior to the passions and to transfer some and destroy others. For why else does our most wise father Yaakov blame Simeon and Levi for having irrationally slain the whole race of the Shechemites, saying, cursed be their anger? We know the story. Talked about it last Shabbat too. For if reasoning didn't possess the power of subduing angry affections, he would not have spoken thus. For at the time when Yah created man, he implanted within him passions and moral nature. And at the time he enthroned above all the holy leader mind through the medium of the senses. He gave him dominion, did he not? He gave mankind dominion. Right? 2:23. And he gave a tour to this mind by living according to which it will maintain temperate and just and good and manly reign. How then a man may say, if reasoning be master of the passions, how is it control over forgetfulness? Has it not control over forgetfulness and ignorance? The argument, 3-1, I'm in 3 now, family. The argument is exceedingly ridiculous. For reasoning does not appear to bear sway over its own affections, but over those of the body, in such a way as that any one of you may not be able to root out desire, but reasoning will enable you to avoid being enslaved to it. Do we understand that? Doesn't mean that it ain't going to happen. It's going to happen. You're not perfect. But the thing about it is, how much do you give yourself over to it? Like the scriptures say, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Be not given to it. Don't be an employee of it. Don't have it dictate your life, is what he's saying by saying and being enslaved to it. 4-3, one may not be able to root out anger from the soul, but it is possible to withstand anger. So you ain't going to be able to root it out your soul, but through Hebrew culture, through relationship with the Creator, and a relationship in knowing yourself, you are able to have the ability to recognize it. Why? Because the first thing it does, it affects the thought. The situation will affect the thought. After it affects the thought, it's going to affect the body. How? Through breathing. Right? Then the more take it from a person who still has a very personal relationship with anger. Anger at one time was my favorite friend, to the point where he would tell me, say that, and I would say, okay. Do that, and I would say, oh, heck yeah. Matter of fact, I'm going to do you one better. I'm going to say this on top of what you're telling me to say. I'm going to do you. Oh, you ain't said nothing to me, anger. You ain't saying nothing, because guess what? The venom I'm about to spew out, is going to be very destructive. And of course, after it's stated, regret. After it's said, remorse. But as the old adage goes, you can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. So now what to do? Recognize it. Make amends for it. And apply change. And let it go. This is why he says, don't let the sun set on your anger. Because as the previous day is dead, the day before is gone. Once the sun set, that day dies. And everything associated with that day dies. This is why he said, we die daily. Because that day, what's today's date? The 29th? The 28th is over and done with. The record of that day is done. But we still have this whatever the Hebrew day is, I done lost count. But this day that is now the 29th, this is the day that's still alive. And we have the ability now to change this day. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in Meribah, as the days of Messiah. In the wilderness, when your fathers tried me, prove me. Though they saw my works, when your fathers tried me, prove me. Though they saw my works, that day is dead. But the hardest thing to do is to bury that day sometimes. Trust me. Year ago days sometimes like to raise up. And every day you got to fight to make sure it's buried and gone. Three, two,
All right. Glory, I'm at 3-3, 3-4. 3-3.
One may not be able to root out anger from the soul, but it is possible to withstand anger. Any one of you may not be able to eradicate malice, but reasoning has force to work with you to prevent you yielding to malice. For reasoning is not an eradicator, but an antagonist of the passions. And when we say antagonist, not antagonizing in the sense of teasing, but in opposition. An antagonist is, can't remember the scripture where it says we become Satan to Satan. We become an adversary to our adversary. So the Torah and reasoning may not eradicate these things. Why? Because we're still in the flesh. But it can work as an antagonist toward those emotions, right? 3-6, 3-5 and then the 3-6. For reasoning is not an eradicator. Ain't going to totally get rid of it, but an antagonist of the passions. And this may be more clearly comprehended from the thirst of King David. Now, as a point of, let me read this to you. For after David had been attacking the Philistines the whole day, he with the soldiers of his nation killed many of them. Then when evening came, sweating and very weary, he came to the royal tent, about which the entire army of our ancestors was encamped. Now all the rest of them were at supper. But the king, being very thirsty, although he had numerous springs, understand what he's saying, he's thirsty and he had plenty of springs around. This is King David, one of my favorites, could not by their means quench his thirst. But a certain irrational longing for the water in the enemy's camp grew stronger and fiercer upon him and consumed him with languish. So he's sitting there, and it's like all these springs around, but there was something about that water in the enemy's camp that he wanted. Wherefore, his bodyguards being troubled at this longing of the king, so they want to see the desire of the king being fulfilled. Two valiant young soldiers, young man wanted to prove himself, revenging the desire of the king, put on their panoplies, and that's their special armor, right? Panoplies, and taking a pitcher, got over the ramparts of the enemies, and unperceived by the guardians of the gate. They went through the whole camp of the enemy in quest. So they looking for this father for King David because they want to make sure he's satisfied, right? Showing him great honor. 3:14, and having boldly discovered the fountain, they filled out of it the draught for the king. So they filled up the pitcher for the king out of the fountain that he desired. But he, 3:15, though parched with thirst, reasoned that a draught reputed of equal value to blood would be terribly dangerous to his soul. Wherefore, this is talking about King David, 3:16. Wherefore, setting up reasoning in opposition to his desire, he poured out the draught to Yahweh. And if you want the reference to this is 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, and the 16th verse is specifically where he did that. But it's 2 Samuel, look at the 23rd chapter where it goes through this illustration. And what David actually, read it, it's interesting to see what David actually went through, because he went through a real sincere desire. For some reason, the springs weren't quenching his thirst. But once he got it into his hand and his rational mind took over, he poured it out to Yahweh. 2 Samuel 23:16 is where you could find it if you want to look it up later. 3:17, for the temperate mind has power to conquer the pressure of the passions and to quench the fires of excitement and to wrestle down the pains of the body, however excessive. And through the excellency of reasoning to abominate all the assaults of the passions. The assaults of the passions. Oh, I want to talk about what my brother's going to talk about. But the assaults of the passions. The assaults of the emotions. The assaults of the forces. See, Abba know what he's doing. Huh? He know what he's doing. He knows what he is doing. Hopefully we'll hear about it later. The assaults of the emotions, the assaults of the forces, the assaults of the heavenly forces, the dark forces. We are under continual assault by them all the time. They toy with us. They play with us. You ever see a cat or a dog with a mouse or a little creature that it's not killing it. It's just toying with, especially cats sometimes. If it's a mouser type cat where they like to hunt, they will catch it, and they're not going to kill it right away. They want to play with it, chew on it, pat it around, let it go for a little bit, chase it, then pull it right back in. Huh? That's what they do. That's what they do. They love to toy with these animals. This is what these spirits like to do to us. Oh, but guess what? If we look at Job, what are we supposed to learn from the book of Job? That Yahweh is trying to get us to understand, get us to a place of understanding within ourselves, Mishpacha. So when we go through these different moments within our life, where we get overwhelmed by emotions and thoughts, which for me is never a good thing. I hate now that I love that my brother down there with me and we get to talk every day face to face. But I hate when one of my colleagues brings up, hey, you know when he get upset, he do this, he do that, he do this, he do that. Yeah, because I could be, I just ain't a monster to y'all. I'll be a monster to other people too sometimes. And they know, rub me the wrong way at the right time, and you will see every bit, as old Eliezer used to say, the OBN will come out. The OBN will come out. And he don't care. Especially if you hurt my feelings. You make me feel stupid. You make me feel silly when I trusted you. I took you at your word. Oh, yeah. Y'all don't know that about me, but some do. Well, I won't say everybody don't know that about me, but some do. He be right there. Every once in a while, his hand comes up out the grave. But anyway. For the 317, oh yeah, this is the last chapter too. For the temperate mind has power to conquer the pressure of the passions and to quench the fires of excitement and to wrestle down, Naphtali, the wrestling, and to wrestle down the pains of the body, however excessive, and through the excellency of reason to abominate all assaults of the passion. Do you know what Abba wants to get us to? Abba, let this cup pass from me. Please let this cup pass from me. I don't want to be apart from you. I can take the pain and the suffering. I can take the thorns on my head. I can take the stripes on my back. I don't want to be apart from you, Abba. I don't want to not feel your presence in my life, Abba. But not my will, but thy will be done. He wants us to get to that point. Oh, I recognize I'm talking outside your will now. The very same thing he rebuked Peter for. Get thee hence, Satan. Don't go up to Jerusalem. They gonna kill you, man. Get out of here. This is part of my job. This is what I sent to do. If I don't do that. But even him, when he had that moment of realizing, ho, I'm going to be cut off. The lights are going to cut. I'm not going to feel your presence. I'm not going to feel your light. I got to experience that. Is there any other way? No plan B? All right. I'll do it. It's going to kill me, but I'll do it. And to wrestle down the pains of the body, however excessive, and through the excellency of reason to abominate all the assaults of the passions. But the occasion now invites us to give an illustration of the temperate reason from history. For at a time when our fathers were in possession of the undisturbed peace through the obedience to the Torah and were prosperous, so that Seleucus Nicanor, the king of Asia, both assigned them money for divine service and accepted their form of government, then uncertain persons, bringing in new things contrary to the general unanimity in various ways, fell into calamity. So if we, you know, go through this, I'm not going to go through that because that's a whole nother story, but it shows how, and we read the story in the Maccabees about how one man, because his feelings got hurt, betrayed the whole nation because things didn't go the way he exactly wanted them. When y'all get a chance, go eat, and y'all can go and read it. But at this point, that's all I wanted to get through. I didn't get to get through it last week, family. Hallelujah. Did get through it this week. And that is going to be the end of this blog talk session. So I'm going to close out now, family. And by Yahweh's permission, we will hear from Brother Aviyah in a couple of hours. Hallelujah. Baruch Atah Yahushua, King of the Universe, Rock of all Eternities, Righteous in all generations, the Trustworthy Mighty One, who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahushua, our Mighty One, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled. For you are Mighty One, trustworthy and compassionate King. Baruch Atah Yahushua, our Mighty One, who is trustworthy in all his words. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. All praise, glory, and honor be to you, Almighty Abba Yah. Thank you for leading and guiding us, Father, along this way, Father. Thank you for purging us and pruning us, Father, when we need to be purged and pruned, Father. Thank you for showing us love and mercy and kindness, Father. Thank you for giving us life this day, Father. Thank you for inviting us in to the family of Yisrael, the heavenly family of Yisrael, Father. We thank you, Father, for each other, Father. We thank you for our brothers. We thank you for our sisters, Father. And Father, continue to look after us with loving kindness, Father. And Father, we just thank you. We'll leave it at that. Abba Yah. Torah, Abba Yah, for everything. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Shabbat shalom, family. Shabbat shalom. Love you all.
The sun on a cloudy day, you are the rain.